In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a truism to say that we're living through extraordinarily challenging times that would have been unthinkable a month or two ago. The coronavirus has upended our world so quickly that it's hardly surprising that many people feel disoriented. We expect modern medicine to somehow protect us from most harm, and that there's a scientific solution to most things, including pandemics. But watching distressing footage coming out of Europe and the USA in particular remind us all too starkly that life is fragile. And even in death, life is particularly hard for those who cannot go through the normal rituals of mourning, which have been taken away, especially in Italy. This is a time when we pray for those who are sick, for grieving families, for the thousands of professionals caring for the ill and caring for us, and for those in authority doing all they can to steer us through this. As we intensify our lockdown here in Australia and around the world, one thing that will feel very strange is the withdrawal of what we often take for granted: touch. Kisses, hugs, pats on the back, incidental touches that are often at an unconscious level tell us that we're okay, that we're approved of, that we're welcome next to the other person. In a time of isolation, these are assuming greater preciousness than we could possibly have imagined. Some preachers, unfortunately, have suggested that the virus is God's punishment for our sin, or that it's sent as a test to see how strong our faith is. With all respect, I can't agree with this theology. This virus is zoonotic. That is, it comes from animals in all likelihood, and most likely bats. I think we have to be careful not to ascribe to a pathogen a wrathful God. In fact, our readings today reveal the exact opposite. That is, we have a God who loves life and loves humanity, and a Jesus who loves life and loves humanity so much that he gave up his own life. In our Old Testament reading, the ancient prophet and priest Ezekiel, writing in a time of exile for the nation of Israel in about 597-598 BCE, he paints a really strange but compelling vision of a field full of disarticulated, that is, incredibly dry bones. It may have been a military field that he's describing. God commands Ezekiel to breathe new life into these bones. I think this allegory aims to capture God's promise of new life to the enslaved, despairing Israelites who have been crushed by the Babylonians. Ezekiel's symbolic knitting the bones and sinews and flesh together is a start, but it isn't enough. It is God's breath, or ruach, that's the essential gift, offering a broken Israelite nation another chance to thrive and flourish according to God's great plan, renewed in body and renewed in covenant relationship with God. We don't have to be theologians to grasp the imagery of God restoring Israel and giving new hope when everything seems hopeless. In our Gospel reading, this time from the Gospel of John, we read one of the most well-known Bible stories, and it's another narrative of life restored. Jesus raises his friend, Lazarus, from his tomb, an astonishing miracle, a preposterous miracle, and in fact the final miracle before he's arrested and condemned to die. What's at the heart of Jesus' actions? I think it's Jesus taking his followers into a deeper understanding of God's glory and his own divine self in union with God. Raising a dead man to life is extraordinary. Yet as Jesus says to Martha when she's reluctant to have the stone moved from the front of the tomb, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" To believe and to see. Jesus doesn't raise Lazarus as a nifty bit of wizardry to dazzle the people around him, not at all, but to show people that he is sent from God and new life resides in him. He doesn't raise Lazarus for any other reason than new life residing in him. And I think the narrative is also about love in the face of the grittiness of fragile life. We don't know what Lazarus was ill with, but it was enough to kill him. I think that's something that we can relate to right now. And people, his sisters, Mary and Martha, friends and neighbours, love Lazarus enough to grieve openly and deeply. Even the disciples show love by following their Lord back into hostile territory, overcoming justifiable fear that they are going to face certain death. And for Jesus, this is the truth. He does face certain death. At its emotional height, Mary and the Jewish people nearby weep. And Jesus, deeply disturbed, deeply moved, joins them in their weeping. It's such a human thing to do. Even though he's already shared with his disciples that Lazarus' death is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it, and even though he's already shared with Martha that he is the Son of God, that he himself is the resurrection and the life, he weeps. It's such a human thing to do. He weeps and is greatly disturbed. And as he stands outside the tomb, this disturbance is more like groaning. Groaning is a more accurate word, at the pity and sorrow of death. Where does this weeping and groaning come from but love for us? And right at the centre of this human drama is the truth underpinning Christian faith. Jesus' claim that he is the resurrection, that he is the life, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Within an earthy story of love and sorrow and the reality of smelly death is the transcendent and divine. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. What a gift of hope and love. This is what Christians believe, that Jesus the Christ, fully human enough to weep and groan at human limitation and suffering, is also fully divine as the promise of new life in his own death and resurrection. Well, we're in the fifth week of Lent. And every year during Lent, not just this year, but every year, Christians are encouraged to quarantine themselves away from the world. Because, funnily enough, quarantine means 40 days. So during Lent, Christians are called to find quiet space from the worldly trappings of consumerism, pleasure, self-focus, selfishness, lack of prayerfulness. In fact, all the things that don't make for a holy life before God. They do this in the hope of flourishing anew as resurrection people who follow Christ's teachings more dearly and more nearly, and particularly to follow the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbour. In this particular season of Lent in 2020, we're all quarantined, whether we're Christian or not, whether we're observing Lent or not. Right now we're instructed to stay at home, and so we must. In a way, we must entomb ourselves to keep others safe. But on another level, if I can stretch the analogy a little, we can follow Jesus' command given to Lazarus to come out. Come out of our tombs of fear, of anger, resentment, whatever we're feeling at the moment that may be understandable but not life-giving. Come out of our tombs of unhelpful thoughts and behaviours. In amongst the anxiety and very understandable concern about this pandemic, we could see this time of quarantining, in both senses of the word, as a great opportunity to be the Easter people we long to be and prepare to be during Lent. We, as resurrection people, can still reach out and be a blessing to others. As we reflect on today's gospel reading, even from home, we can be the compassionate face of Christ. We can be the weeping Christ for those who are suffering or have died. We can be the groaning Christ for a world that needs God's tenderness and love and mercy more than ever right now. We can be the Christ that prays to God before doing anything else. And by the grace of God, be the Easter Christ, the light in the darkness for others. Amen.